Well, Sukkot is also known as the season of our joy. And it, I think, is a time for us to celebrate different kinds of joy. For instance, we remember the joy that God is with us. That's very important. He was with us in the wilderness when our ancestors went forward from Egypt and spent 40 years on a journey to the promised land. And we have the joy of remembering that we have friends and family who love us. That's part of Sukkot also, is to gather together with others and to enjoy their company. And then we have the joy of remembering the fruits of our labor and the blessing of God. So we build Sukkot, outdoor huts or shacks that remind us of the journey with God through the wilderness and remind us that God was with us. It is an interesting commandment. The Lord says that we're to build these Sukkot, we're to live in them, which we understand a lot of different ways, at least to eat in them, and we're to remember that God was with us. And not only was He with us, He is with us. And one of the customs of Sukkot is to visit friends and family and to eat together with them in their sukkah, and then to receive visitors and guests in our Sukkot. And so it's really a wonderful time for fellowship. It's a time to gather together and enjoy each other's company and enjoy the process of breaking bread together and eating all sorts of delightful things. And then we also decorate our Sukkot with fruits and vegetables, and we wave the lulav and the etrog, and we eat delicious food together to celebrate the harvest that we have. It's a wonderful time to say we have good lives. You see, when you're walking with God, even when times are tough, you have a good life. It's important to remember that. And Sukkot is a time that reminds us we have a good life. God has given us a good life. And we're to consider ourselves blessed. At this time, as we're celebrating Sukkot, we're to stir up joy inside of ourselves. Find reasons to be happy. Now, some people have a temperament or a personality that makes it easier to think about things that go wrong. How many of you know someone like that? Others have a temperament where it's easier just to think about how nice everything is. They can't even remember what went wrong. Sort of like my dog Simcha in her, when she was alive. She was always happy, it seemed. But it's not surprising that at the end of Sukkot on Hoshana Rabbah, the great day, Yeshua called out to people in Jerusalem. And He was looking for people who hadn't fully entered into the joy of the Lord, because He wanted to help them out. And He called out to everyone who was thirsty. And He said, if you're thirsty, come to Me and I'll give you something to drink. And He was recalling what Isaiah had said, with joy you'll draw water from the wells of salvation. And then this other prophecy from Isaiah, come all of you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Isn't that a wonderful statement? You who have no money, come buy and eat. Now, how do you buy when you have no money? Someone either gives you it, or they give you money, or they lower the price. So the price becomes chinam in Hebrew. Can you say that? Chinam means free. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without cost. The other day with some friends, we were talking about how we seem to be buying more organic milk, trying to avoid some of those hormones and all that other stuff. How many of you are doing that? And then you notice the price, you know, it's just... milk can be expensive in this day, in previous days too. And the prophet says there's coming a time when you can come and you can get what you need and it won't cost you anything. And it was with that in mind that Yeshua stood up in Jerusalem and He said, everyone who's thirsty, come. And I will give you something to drink. And not only that, He said, afterwards, I do this every time, livers of living water. rivers of living water. There's something about livers, I guess, that's interesting to me. Rivers of living water will flow out from you. And at Simchat Torah, we'll talk more about that. But I want to focus on something right now, that there's a transformation that Yeshua is describing that's possible, where you go from being dry and being thirsty to being overflowing with living water. And you could say it another way. You go from lack, personal lack, to abundant giving. The one who has nothing to buy anything with is broke, right? Financially. And that one becomes one who pours out living water upon other people. You could say it another way, that there's a transformation from needing to supplying. Now let me ask you a question. Do you want to participate in that transformation that Yeshua was offering? Do you want to go from being dry and thirsty to being overflowing? Do you want to go from having lack to being able to give abundantly? Do you want to go from needing to supplying? It's an interesting transformation, isn't it? And this is part of the prophetic purpose of Sukkot. It was addressed first to people who were thirsty and people who didn't have everything they needed. Those kind of people can feel the pressure of everyday living, can't they? I mean, we live in times when it's not unfamiliar to us. And all over the world, there's financial stress and distress. And everyone knows what it's like to have to watch over what you have and to be careful. Yeshua is saying to people in that condition, you can go from being in need and being in lack to having abundance and being able to supply other people. And I want to give you two steps that are involved in this transformation that are very simple on one hand, but because they're simple, they're hard. Okay, so the first step in this transformation is to receive from God. Because you go from the condition you're in where you don't have, and then you receive from God. And why do I say receive from God? Because it's important to receive from Him what He's got to offer. He's offering something that others cannot offer to us. And that is why this was not only prophesied, it was boldly enacted, if you will, by Yeshua Himself, our Messiah. And so God is saying, if you're thirsty, you need something from Me. That's a word that appears over and over again, that you were thirsty, but you tried to get water from your own wells, and they were broken cisterns. And they couldn't hold water, and they couldn't supply water to you. Not just physical water, spiritual water. So the first step is receiving from God. So you have to ask yourself this question on this Sukkot. As we're moving forward, as we're preparing for Simchat Torah, the rejoicing in Torah, the annual completion of the cycle of reading of the Torah, are you prepared to receive from God? Are you putting yourself in that position? Yes, God, I'm ready to receive what You have for me. This is not always easy for people who are sad or depressed or in lack. You know why? We can get stuck in our condition and we can think it's a permanent condition for which there's no remedy. We can get angry with God. We can blame other people for it. We can become powerless. We can think that whatever we're going through right now will be with us forever. Okay, so the transformation involves two steps. Number one, receiving from God. Just repeat that phrase so it sort of gets in your own ears. Receiving from God. Okay, now the second step is subtle, but it's just as important. It has to do with this. Instead of hoarding for ourselves, we turn outward and we give to others. You see, it's possible to receive a drink from God and to be content and to stop right there. I was thirsty, he gave me drink. That's good. Isn't that good? How many of you would say that's good? It is good. But it's not what Yeshua was talking about. He was talking about something else, where you drink of him and then the Holy Spirit does a new work in you. And because of that, though you had lack before, now you have overflowing abundance and rivers of living water flow out from you. So the intention to give to others is very important. Now, let's talk about how we can get stuck in this. Number one, we can be in a condition where we need to receive from God, but we don't receive from God. Why? Because we don't ask. Yaakov says, you don't receive because you don't ask, or you ask with the wrong motives. Another one is that we don't listen carefully when the Lord is saying, it's time now. When Yeshua said, come to me if you're thirsty, what if someone didn't hear that? They missed the opportunity. Not receiving from God can also be connected to not taking time with him and looking to other sources. Do you know when times are tough, we get accustomed to looking around to find anywhere we can get help? And sometimes we miss the creator of the universe who can give us help from his abundance. Another way that we can get stuck is we trust in our own strength. How do we do that? For instance, trying to cope with the pressure we're in using only our human strength. Trying to get things done ourselves. Now, of course, it's good to take initiative. It's good to be responsible. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about leaving God out of the situation and only doing things in our own power. Maybe you're like me and you've done this before. How many of you have experience in this? How many of you are lying, and that's why you don't want to raise your hand? You see, all of us have this experience where we find ourselves in a situation and we try to get it done ourselves. There's a spiritual term for it called striving, where you try to accomplish things only in your own power, and all of us have done it before. Sometimes people don't receive from God. They get stuck because they don't have time. They don't have energy. They're busy. Too much is going on. They're filling their time with other things, and they get used to the condition, thinking it's normal and that there's nothing to do, that being thirsty is just the way it is. There are different kinds of forces that can be at work in us, and in order to understand a little bit about how not to be subject to them, I think it's useful to go back to a parable, the sower of the seeds, which I spoke about recently, because it describes to us some of the internal factors and some of the external factors that can be at work. And I'm just going to cover this in short order. It's worthy of more attention. So I encourage you, when you have the opportunity, read the parables of the sower and the seed. For instance, in Matthew 13 from verses 18 to 23. That's where you get an explanation. And earlier in the chapter, you get just the description of it. I'm not going to take the time to do that, but I want to summarize some things. Yeshua said that there were four kinds of people. Seed was sown into each of them. And do you remember what the seed is? It's the Word of God. So in every case, it's the Word of God. Regardless of the kind of person, they all hear the Word. And so he said in Luke 13, 19, that when someone hears the message about the kingdom of God but doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was in his heart. And he says, the one who receives the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But because he has no root, he lasts only a short time. And because he has no root, when trouble comes or persecution comes because of the word. Why? Because of the word. He quickly falls away. The one who receives the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Now the one who received the seed that fell on good soil, this is verse 23, is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or even 30 times what was sown. So let's look at internal factors here. A person can hear but not understand. Everyone who has teenagers knows about this. Teens are listening. After you're through, you say, okay, now tell me what I told you. I don't know. I don't remember. How many of you can remember being a teenager like that? How many of you can remember having a teenager like that? Let's have compassion on them because they are like us. Okay, hearing but not understanding. Now, here's another form of that. We can think we understand. Maybe you've had this experience. You're talking to someone, and at the end of the conversation, when they're playing back what they heard from you, they understood something completely different than what you were saying. Anybody have that experience? Okay. So we can think we understand, but in fact we don't understand. It's also possible to not even realize we don't understand. Has anybody had that experience this past week? Okay. You see, you think everything's fine, and you get in a situation where you need to do something that you understand what to do, how to do it, the sequence, etc. And as soon as you start, you realize, I don't have a clue. I have no idea what I'm doing. Another one, which Yeshua is talking about, is we hear but we don't understand because we lose what we heard. That's the one who gets that seed snatched away. And he says, Yeshua says, the evil one snatches away. Now, what do we know about the evil one and how he snatches away things? How does he do it? One way, accusation, right? Accusing others. Another way, condemnation of ourselves. This will snatch away the word. Someone encourages you, you feel good, and then the enemy comes to you and points out to you something bad about yourself. All of a sudden, you feel bad. You don't even remember someone was encouraging you. Right? It works like that. Here's another way that the enemy snatches the word away. Jealousy. Wanting, it has two sides. Wanting what the other person has. So you want what they have, rather than rejoicing that they have it. Or the other one is, you just don't want them to have it. That's another kind of jealousy. It's not that you want it, but it's more like this. Why should they have that? Why should they be blessed? Either way, it's a jealousy. And then another way the evil one works is through bitterness. Because it defiles, and unforgiveness works below the surface. That's why in Hebrews it's described as a bitter root, because it has an invisible side, but it brings forth a lot of defilement. So those are some internal factors that can be at work. I'm not trying to exhaust this topic. I just like to get back to it over and over again, because Yeshua is explaining to us how to know why people are fruitful and why they're not. And so we can use this to help understand how we can be more fruitful. I learned this the hard way. I was in a period where I had to train a lot of people, and I couldn't figure out how to get fruitfulness out of them. And I remember once I was just agonizing in prayer, and I said, Lord, I don't understand what causes fruitfulness. And he said, exactly. That's the problem. You don't understand. Because without understanding, you can't bear fruit. Are you with me? And then he brought me right to this passage, and I started reading. It's like, wow! I was hoping for enthusiasm. That if people were enthusiastic when they responded, they'd be fruitful. First sign, do they receive it? You know, like with joy, whatever you're saying. But I found over time, some people receive a word with joy, and then the next day, they don't even know what that word is. It's long gone. So a joyful, enthusiastic response at the beginning is not a guarantee of any fruitfulness, right? And sometimes it looked like people were getting a hold of something, but later on when we discussed it with them, it really didn't penetrate. They didn't understand. And so I came to learn from this proverb that if people are going to be fruitful, they have to understand. They have to have a good heart. They have to persevere. Study this proverb. You'll learn a lot about how to be fruitful yourself. Now, this also tells us there are external or outside factors that can cause us to lose the word and not be fruitful. One of them is trouble or unanticipated difficulty. That's what it says about in verse 21, the one who has no root lasts only for a short time, because when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. And I say trouble or unanticipated difficulty. How many of you know that hard work may be needed when God sows his word into you? And that you may have to persevere in something and labor in that thing. It's not only your labor, it's God at work in you and through you, of course. But God sometimes calls us to hard work. I don't know about you, but I've had times when I've received instruction from God and I had an immediate response of enthusiasm, but as I started doing the word, my enthusiasm fell down. Anybody else have that experience? It turned out to be harder than I thought. I thought it was going to be easy. It turned out to be hard. And all of this can cause us to give up. Persecution, not just outright persecution, but it can be even more simple than that. When other people put pressure on ourselves, they put pressure on us. They question what we're doing or why we're doing it. They challenge us. Anything that causes us to feel vulnerable and victimized or feeling a need to protect ourselves from other people. I thank my parents because they taught me to be prepared for anti-Semitism. And so we were never shocked when anti-Semitism was expressed towards us. It's not that we were paranoid. I hope you understand that. It's not that we saw anti-Semites everywhere. It's simply we knew anti-Semitism could come from anywhere. And so when it came to us, we didn't just feel awful for ourselves or like we want to give up or hide under a rock or say, why did God do this terrible thing to us and make us Jewish? We said we were prepared for this. And so we learned to stand up for ourselves, and not just for ourselves, but other people who experience racism and other kinds of similar forces. But the main thing is, we don't go into shock when we experience these kinds of persecutions because we're prepared. Do you hear what I'm saying? If someone tells you it's all going to be easy, I would suggest you go find other people to listen to. It's not all easy. It's not all hard. And just because it's challenging doesn't mean it's unpleasant. Does that make sense? Some difficult things are the best things. Here's another thing that is external that has an impact on the internal and thus on our fruitfulness. It has to do with the worries of this life, which we could just say are everyday cares. There's nothing evil at work here. You see, earlier is the evil one who snatches things away. But here, when Yeshua is talking about it, he doesn't say the evil one's at work. He says life is at work to snatch it away. Not to snatch it, but to crowded out. Just everyday life, being busy, thinking about everything. No space for joy, no space for rest, no space for quietness in our souls. Do you ever just spend quiet time with God where you say nothing and listen to Him? I've had times where I can do that and other times when I try to do it and I can't do it. I mean, my mind is so cluttered with stuff. I want to listen, and after 10 seconds, I want to speak. I had one hard time where the Holy Spirit just said to me, shh, just be quiet. I understood I was annoying him. Because my mind was not at rest. And he wanted me to get to that place where I was at rest, where my soul was at rest. And then the deceitfulness of wealth, we could call it the trickiness of wealth, of stuff, of money, of success. It's not wealth itself that Yeshua is talking about here, it's the deceitfulness, because wealth can masquerade as the answer to all our problems. It's the answer to some of our problems, but not all of our problems. And when we think that if only I had something, then I'd be cool. If only I had an iPad, then I'd really be cool. Then my friends would like me. If only I had these sneakers. If only I had this kind of clothes. If only I lived in a different house in a different neighborhood with a different wife or a different husband. Right? Husbands and wives are not wealth, so that's sort of crossing the line. But if only I had this or that, then I wouldn't feel the way I do. Well, the truth is God gives us power to gain wealth, but we can fall into striving when we're only working in our own strength and we don't give God room to work. And the other thing that Yeshua is pointing out is that too much stuff can choke things out. When there's too much growing in the same place, the good stuff can get choked out. One of the principles of getting rid of weeds is to have enough grass that's growing actively. So in the north, where we plant grass with seeds, you sow more seed. You have better soil. That'll crowd out the weeds. But the opposite can work as well, as everyone who has lawns in Florida knows. The weeds can grow faster, right? You get a little bare spot and all the next day it's green. How'd that happen? It's not grass. You see, if two things are growing in the same place, they're competing. And when the Word of God is competing with other desires, sometimes the Word of God is what loses. Yeshua is warning us about that. So we can't let it compete in the same place, or else we've got to clear out the underbrush or the other growth and make a good condition. All of this is connected to Sukkot. Because at Sukkot, we're supposed to be able to enter into joy, including the joy of everyday life. Being able to just stop your working, take one day, one week, another day, another week, just to rest and not to have to work. Doesn't that sound good? Of course, you have to tell your boss you're not coming to work. Why? Because I'm too happy. Because I stayed up late the night before eating with friends in their sukkah. What's a sukkah? Well, it's kind of like a hut. And is that cool? Well, Pizza Hut thinks it is. They think huts are cool. So Sukkot is supposed to give us like everyday joy. Everyday joy. Not just mountaintop joy. Everyday joy. The kind of joy that you can experience when you're living in a shack in the desert. But God is with you. And when it's too hot and the presence of God comes as a cloud and gives you shade where there could be none. Or when it's too cold and the presence of God lights everything up as a pillar of fire so that you've got a nice campfire going. God with us. That's the joy that we're to remember. Fruitfulness. We cultivated, we planted, we worked our fields and we brought in the crops and we're happy. We're happy. Whether it's in the spirit, whether it's in natural things, we should be happy. This week should be a time where we stop and talk about what we're happy about. And the things we're not happy about, let's be careful about those so that they don't overcrowd everything else. God is with us. He may hide His glory in humble packages, but He's with us. And He reminds us that by saying, build a sukkah, not a palace. Build a sukkah. It'll help you remember what it's like when I'm with you. Let's just pray for that. Lord, I pray that we could learn to give thanks to You for everything we've received this year. Lord, we thank You that You give us life, abundant life, everlasting life, and You cause us to be able to drink from the wells of salvation. And when we drink of You, our thirst is quenched and we never want another kind of spiritual water. Lord, let it be that during Sukkot we are refreshed and we refresh others. I pray for many during this week, Lord, who are going to be in a position to receive from You the very thing that they've lacked, that will cause them to draw closer to You, to be filled up with You, and then to be able to give to other people from that abundance. Let it be that at the end of our Sukkot, we see many who have rivers of living water flowing out from them and who can refresh others that way. I ask that in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen. So join us tomorrow at the Decker School at St. John's Grammar School. We'll decorate the sukkah. We'll pray together, sound the shofar, take hold of and shake the lulav and etrog, and minister to each other in a lot of different ways. And have a great, and we'll have everyday normal fun as well. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Gather together with family or with friends. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha ye'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'ichunecha yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you His shalom. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen.
Amen.
Shabbat shalom, Sukkot Sameach.